right, folks. You are listening to the Yishai Fleisher Show, broadcasting live from Judea to the world. You're a part of it wherever you are. Shalom and welcome to Malka Fleisher.
Thank you so much.
So great to have you.
Thank you so much, Yishai. Mazal tov on your new microphones.
Yes. It's a little bit funny to talk about this. But the truth of the matter is all the microphones that I have, which is like five of them, are all from various radio stations that I worked in and, you know, that were being given away, thrown away, inherited in different ways. And some of them are like 25 years old. Not 25. Yeah, some of them are 25 years old, like been used for 25 years. And the sound was just not making me fully happy.
Because we want you to hear this real well.
Yes.
We want you to have the most luxurious sound experience possible.
It's true. And actually, the next half, back by popular demand, is Rav Mike Foyer, which I recorded him live as well.
That's fun.
Yeah, it's fun, and it was great. I think a good half. You'll be happy with it. But that's recorded with the two old mics.
Ah, so you'll tell us. You got to write back and tell us if you hear the difference.
Right, you'll hear the difference.
And I want to really thank all of our listeners and people who have been buying you coffee.
That's right. I'll get to it.
For these mics.
That's right. The truth of the matter is that I went to my old pal, Benjamin. He's got a very unusual last name, Nikonechny. Benjamin Nikonechny, who works with Micah or Micha Bloom in Jerusalem, and they create studios and supply studio sounds. I could have bought this in America, but I actually went to my supplier, my dealer. I went to my sound dealer in Jerusalem, and I bought two mics. These are the classic SM58 Shures. This is like the industry standard for vocal mics for this kind of work. You know, not to pick up a lot of sound around. And what can I tell you? I'm just like it's fun to do it, and when you're in the business of broadcasting, or you want to do, you know, Kiddush Hashem, you got to do it with the right tools,
right?
And sometimes Hashem gives us a new tool to do it right, and that's the same thing with the rebirth of the Jewish people in the land of Israel, and even this government that we're dealing with. Like sometimes you just need a renewal, and right now there's some talk in our fair country Israel about a renewal in the government. And Hebron, for example, where I work, we have tons of renewal right now, Malka. We have tons of renewal.
Yeah, you come home pretty tired looking every day.
Because we have, Malka, we have the elevator that we're working on. We have the Goodnick
Center. Is that going
up
now? I thought that was frozen, the elevator.
It's not frozen.
It's unfrozen.
It's got a new problem, but it's going to be okay. Well,
is it going to be pretty or is it going to be ugly? Tell me the truth.
More towards the ugly side, probably.
Why?
No, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome, and
it's definitely going to make it accessible to all people who want to come up.
Yeah, yeah. After you eat a big lunch, you don't want to be walking up all those stairs. And so then that's another thing that's happening. Right next door to that is the Goodnick Center. Chabad is redoing the big Goodnick Center. And we're involved in that as well, some peripherally. And then you go a few more steps.
You may not be involved in it, but everyone who comes to Hebron, I'm sure, will benefit from
absolutely,
it.
Absolutely. It's going to be a big center for everybody. So you have the new elevators. You have the dig, the archaeological dig right there next to the Marad. Then you have the Goodnick Center. Then you walk a few steps. Beit Rachel and Leah is getting a facelift, which is by the Harchivi organization. You walk a few more steps, you get to the Avraham Avinu neighborhood. What do you see there? We just yesterday, I had to shake my the director general of Hebron's, my direct superior, the one I answer to in Hebron, other than, of course, the forefathers and mothers. He has another project, Uri Karzan.
You had to shake his what? We're all waiting to hear
I shook his hand.
Ah, yes.
Because he's got two major projects happening at the same time, which are so exciting.
That is exciting. And Hebron, like, that may not sound like a big deal. Like, what's the big deal about having two building projects going on at the same time? Like, what are you guys so basic that you don't even know how to do two building projects? That's not what it is. In Hebron, it's with all the red tape, it's very, very, very complicated and hard to get stuff moving, especially anything to do with shifting anything, building anything.
Absolutely.
So the fact that there are two building projects going on simultaneously in Hebron actually is a really big deal.
It's huge, and these things are both going to be highly impactful. We're renovating in the Avraham Avinu Synagogue. We're next to the Avraham Avinu Synagogue in the Avraham Avinu neighborhood. We're renovating the guest house.
That's going to be real nice. The guest house was already nice. What kind of renovations are you guys doing?
You know, upgrade of all the rooms, upgrade of the kitchen, upgrade of the entrance, so that the entrance will be like a kind of not where it is right now. And we're creating a little plaza in front of it. We're pushing it. We're pushing kind of the other direction where the opening is now. It's going to be opening from the other side. And just generally, the whole thing is going to be gutted, so redone. And
it's
hopefully,
a little bit of a secret dream of mine to run a bed and breakfast. Maybe one day we'll move to Hebron Yishai and you guys will let me run that puppy.
Okay, maybe that'll happen, okay?
You know that's my dream. Malka's Bistro and Shawarma Bar.
Yeah, I think I took you last Friday. Can you believe that was just last Friday? I took you on a tiyul to Drom Har Chevron, to the southern Hebron Hills, and
beautiful.
I took you to Ronel's amazing restaurant.
I wish I could eat some of those of her delicious homemade bread right now.
Let's go there tomorrow morning again.
I don't know if I have time to drive down to the southern Hebron Hills for breakfast.
Yeah.
Given the Pesach situation up in this house.
Yeah.
Speaking of the Pesach situation.
Wait, I didn't finish more thing. Yeah. I just want to tell you that I yesterday smelt the holy smell of cement being mixed and poured out. It's a beautiful sight, really. Comes the cement truck and it's spinning and then it reverses.
You made a little video. You put it up on social media, right?
No, that video is internal. I'm not going to be sharing it with everybody because there's a lot of bad guys out there that want to stop us. And in that video, you see who the cement folks are.
The company and all that.
I don't want to get involved with that. So, but just to, I got to tell you something. What a pleasure it is to see cement being mixed and that cement coming out from the rear of the
you make it
the
sound
spinner,
so
the,
visual.
What's it called? Cement truck, and then that cement truck spills it out into this this long piping. There's proper names for these things, but this
keep
is like
us
a,
going on the journey of the cement.
There's like a pipe truck, and it like what it does, it takes cement and it like gets it to the spot that you need it to, and it pours it down. I guess cement pourer it's called probably. And then just to see the micropile working.
Micropile?
Micropile. It's a machine that basically creates these pillars in the earth that are the foundations around of which. You ever look into a building site like early on when they just have a hole and it looks like on the sides they have what, like these underground pillars and you're like, where's that from? That's from a machine called a micropile.
Huh.
And I am no expert, but anyway, I filmed yesterday and this dust was coming on me and it smelled and I was like, ah.
You got to watch out to not breathe in that stuff, though.
It was just great. It was the smell and taste of Geula, of redemption. and more awesome projects are happening right now. And really, I had to shake Uri's hand and give him a big yasher koach and a bli ayin hara, of course, because there's a lot of things that want to stop us from moving forward. And yesterday was a very dusty day.
Yes.
On top of that, a dusty day. And Dr. Noam Arnon told me that this dusty air comes in always before Passover, and it is a result of the Jewish women cleaning their houses. And he says it's kind of like a famous kind of weather pattern that comes right before Pesach. You know, it's just like Moses when he threw up the dust and it became lice, you know? It's like the Jewish women are cleaning, so like the whole Middle East air, you know, is dirtied. But today is a cleaner air day, and you are indeed getting ready for Passover.
Yes, we're trying around here. I tried to get into the cleaning, you know, slowly, methodically.
Yes.
I envision, though, next week being what it usually is, despite all my best efforts, which is a wild, frenetic, mad dash to the finish line.
But we have a tradition that gets us through it a little bit.
Right. We have this tradition, which is that we put on old school music that we used to listen to back in the day.
Yeah.
And you and I stay up at, like, midnight.
The wee hours.
Koshering the, like, kitchen and stuff like that, listening to these old school songs, elevating them, if you will.
That's right. Absolutely. Absolutely. Who would have thunk that, you know, some Bon Jovi would be part of...
I don't listen to that stuff during the year. That's the truth.
Right.
But like on Pesach, when we're cleaning out the chametz, we bring it back.
That's where we bring it back. And we take out the chametz a little bit. Speaking of, we also met one of our listeners and friends, Brenda, from Alaska. And I'm wearing this awesome hat of her firing range.
She did not bring the blubber that I was hoping for.
No. No,
but that's okay. She was really great, and she brought a pal.
Well, we shared with her our blubber. Which
we went to the hummus place.
Yeah, we shared us some.
We got together, and she got us a really cool. Read that quote on the side, Yishai.
Well,
she has a beautiful hat from her shooting range and training facility, which is called Majority Arms. And then she brought us a beautiful hat. And what does it say on the side? You want me to read it or you?
One man with courage is a majority.
Bam.
Thomas Jefferson. Although I don't think the math is exactly right on that, but
I like the thinking.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So thank you very much, Brenda. And I'm very happy. I'm proud to be wearing this hat these days. And I also want to thank some more people that have been writing to me.
I have I have a listener email also. So you read yours and I'll read mine too.
I got it from Hinda. Hinda. Hinda writes. She says, I've been listening via iTunes for more than 15 years.
Wow.
Especially remembering the travesty of the shameful 2005 evacuation of Gush Katif. Ouch. I too, by the way, live with that trauma and memory all the time. I have only been to Eretz Israel once, but to me it is home.
Oh.
May Israel thrive with your version of the Obama Biden in office and elect the true lover of Zion to Lysol out the trefa that this administration allowed in. I mean, to say clean it out. Yeah. Like, this is Pesach time, right?
Right.
Okay. And she says, Hebron is in my heart forever. Never show weakness.
Nice. So, one man with courage.
So you see that Hinda knows what it's all about. Yes. She knows how to clean out chametz. And I, by the way, am at least going to nominate Hinda for one of the ministerships, ministerial cabinet member,
yes,
for sure.
Absolutely.
She clearly knows what's trafe and what's not trafe.
She gets it. Speaking of trafe and not trafe, that is like the theme of the day.
Right.
Have you noticed that? Like, yeah. I don't know if you guys are following, and by the time you listen to this, who even knows what's going to go down?
Right.
But our whole government is destabilized over chametz.
Yeah.
Which I like, by the way. I'm down with that symbolism, and I'm happy about it. Now, I don't know about this Edith Silman and whether I, like, forgive her all the way or not for being part of this coalition. But in the meantime, there was a big fight over whether there's been a fight for years and years and years as to whether, like, bread products should be allowed, and leavening, basically chametz, should be allowed into hospitals during Passover. Where does this even come from? Is it that, like, there's certain Jews who can't get by without their sandwich? That's not exactly it. Although they kind of make it out to be, like, a freedom of religion thing. It more has to do with the fact that there are people in this country who don't celebrate Passover.
Right.
And they want to bring in what they want. Right? They want to bring in their laffa. Or their pita, or whatever it is.
Right.
But then there's this law that you're not supposed to have chametz freely circulating in your society, even amongst non-Jews, during Passover. That's an actual thing. Now, we don't really go around to...
Especially institutions, schools, government.
Right, and we don't... It's not like we're running into Druze villages and, like, confiscating their pitas, okay? You know what I'm saying? It's like, we don't, like, exactly enforce this in a, like, Torah hardcore way. But they're like, listen, this is the hospital. There are different people. Stuff can be floating around. You're sharing a room with another person. It could be a Jew or a non-Jew or whatever. And you want to, like, have no chametz. People are nervous about chametz on Pesach. You're not supposed to have chametz. So for years, they've been having an argument. No, you should. It's a freedom thing. You can't do religious coercion. And then the other people are like, what do you mean? This is a Jewish state. What are we even talking about? Forgo your flipping pita for a week. Eat rice. Like, what are we talking about?
Rice cakes.
Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Like, you don't have to be like a super Hungarian. You could do it a Sephardi style. Right. And there's plenty of food. There's plenty of food.
Right.
And now they make, like, the gluten-free breads and stuff. Like, give it a rest. You know what
right.
I'm saying?
There's bread.
So then you
it's
had...
It's not chametz
right,
bread.
Come
it's
on.
Not leavened bread.
So then Edith Sleeman was like, I can't take it anymore.
No, she can't take what?
She's like, I'm not going to be in a government that is going to compromise
You didn't say what the government was doing.
Go ahead.
No, go ahead. That they were trying to pass a law to say, like, yeah, you can have
that
chametz.
You can bring that this was going to be the government that said, no, you can.
You can bring
chametz for Pesach.
Into the hospitals.
Right, into the hospitals. And she's just like, now this government has been a controversy for a while. Anyway, this government has been like, has really raised the ire of religious people in many sectors because it's been kind of like, wanting to do all these reforms. It did all this big Rabbanut reform and trying to do Kashrut reform, trying to do Western Wall reform, trying to do all these things that people are just like, wait a second, like, we don't want this stuff. And then you had Edith Silman, who's like a religious, seemingly like a, I don't know what's going on inside her heart, but like a seemingly a religious person. And she's part of it. And then just this thing, this argument over whether to have chametz in the hospital, she was just like, no, I'm not.
Right.
I'm not. Like, this was the straw that broke the camel's back. And it really was a big surprise for people. Like, I was not expecting to see this piece of news at all. And I think a lot of people are smiling, basically, for numerous reasons. One, because people are kind of ready to see a coalition change, I think. Not everyone, but a lot of people. And also because, like, chametz, like, like a simple Jewish identity moment.
That's
like the most simple, right. Like not political, not, I mean, it was very political, but like something that's seemingly very, very basically Jewish for this like little Jewish, tiny little Knesset member.
Lady
who's like herself, obviously very concerned about chametz in her home for Pesach.
Right.
Like, it's just very regular Jewish kind of. And so I think it makes people smile.
And Netanyahu also seized the moment, and he was talking about how it's like Passover and we escape from slavery. And so too, it's breaking. It's Passover cleaning. And
Well, I'm not sure that everybody like wants Netanyahu back, though.
I'm not.
You bring in Netanyahu and you're right. Like, he is the head of the opposition.
Well, but the polls show that people do want him.
People do want him. But I'm saying it's not like everyone's like, oh, my gosh, we just desperately need Bibi.
I'll tell you the truth. I agree with you. And I'm glad you said that, because people think that just because you're against this opposition doesn't mean that you're necessarily, you should know that if you're against this opposition does not mean, if you're in opposition to this government, does not mean that you are pro Netanyahu per se. Don't think that.
Right. Like, it's not like or Bibi or Bennett. It doesn't have to be like, it shouldn't have to be like that.
There's no question that Netanyahu is a great personality and a great representation for Israel. But at the same time, we all know that so many of the diseases and problems that this country has are really products of the period of time that Netanyahu was in power.
Right.
My like writer of right-wing friends, they're all like, what are you talking about? Netanyahu is the guy that allowed so
he
much of this stuff
this
to happen. You know, all the protection money that we pay to Bedouins in the South, and then the thievery of land and farming terror in the Galilee. And
terror in Judea.
Right, and weapons caches and all that. So it's like, do me a favor. Like, are you really saying that, like, if Netanyahu comes in, things will be better? Like, he allowed the situation to happen. This government that's currently is only exacerbating that. But, like, anyway, you know, one hopes, and one does not have ultimate faith. And one of the things I've learned in is never to have, you know, too much faith in politicians. And just to keep that belief in them kind of subdued. But the bottom line is that if Netanyahu or anybody else from the nationalist camp gets back into power, which they will eventually, because that's just the makeup of the state of Israel right now, they got to be real. And I tweeted that yesterday in Hebrew. I'm like, you got to be real. I hope that you are, when you get back into power, you can actually take care of real business. That's what Israelis actually want.
I mean, the truth is, though, whatever. I hope that these people maybe learn something during this period. But I would like to see some new people, too. And that's always been my criticism of Israeli politics, is that there's not enough primaries. There's not enough openness. There's not enough opportunity to shift things, change things, bring in fresh blood. It's very, very difficult.
But you know what's going to fix that, Malka? Your Passover cleaning. If you keep it in mind. And so here's an idea for the International Torah Congregation. Okay, and for Jews around there. When you clean your house for chametz, don't just get rid of chametz. Do it with a spiritual eye. Like, let's get rid of the internal chametz of
our
pride.
That's really what you're supposed to
right?
be
but
doing,
let's,
yes.
Let's also excise it from our nation. You know, because right now, if it wasn't for pride, we'd have a nationalist government. And if it wasn't for fear of the Gentiles and of other nations, we'd also be doing a lot better. And if it wasn't for our own fear of our own identity, and Passover is about all those things.
Right.
It's about taking your identity. It's about not fearing the nations. It's about believing in God. And so we have a lot of a lot of ideas. And right now around this house, there's all kinds of noises happening. All kinds of people are talking to us. And that's because the reason all the folks are talking to us is because we're cleaning for Pesach. So there's all kinds of pauses here in the middle. We'll take a little pause for a second. And we're back.
The Pesach cleaning is happening, is swirling around us.
Right. We got Joe came in right now to the house in order to fix some of the fly nets.
Yeah, the mosquito nets. Yeah.
And we have, what's this nice lady's name?
Katy,
right? She's a Spanish speaker. She's coming to help clean the house right now.
Yeah, get the house together.
And we don't speak Spanish, so we called our friend Jake all the
way
in Arizona.
That was awesome. That was like a real modern moment there.
That's right. Malka, I also, I just want to tell you there's a few other people who also have helped on the Buy Me a Coffee.
That's awesome.
Yeah, I just want to read this to you for a second.
Well, one of those people is Krista.
Right.
Krista's always buying you coffee. I want to read her email.
Okay.
She sent me an email.
Yep.
She and I are in touch a little bit. And if you can believe it, Yishai, last week at this time, we were talking about terror attacks in Israel.
Of course I believe it. I remember
it's
it very
like,
well.
It's crazy how time flies and what the Jewish mind is like.
Right.
But this, just not so long ago, we were burying people.
Absolutely.
It's hard to kind of remember that.
Right.
So here's what she wrote me. Hi, Malka. I just listened to the latest show and wanted you to know I've been heartbroken, horrified, and furious during the last days over what's happening with the violent murders and attacks there. I'm finding myself more angry at the Israeli government than ever before for not addressing this head on, which is definitely a longer conversation. What I wanted to tell you is I purchased tickets for my daughter and I to go to Israel.
Mm.
Then the next morning, the Be'er Sheva murders were in the news. And in the next days, the murders in Bnei Brak and then more, making my husband understandably nervous. But what I thought to myself is this is my way of fighting back. I obviously can't bring my gun and I have no say in Israeli politics, but I can show up. I can bring my money to spend on Israeli hotels, Israeli taxis, Israeli food, and Israeli tourist trinkets. And I knew my church travels to Israel every other year, but they just happened to be going around the same time as my daughter and I. The tour has 58 people this year.
Nice.
Terror will not win. And one day, please Hashem, let it be soon, he will set all things right.
Amen.
Much love and many blessings on you and your family. May Hashem protect and keep you. Krista. Thank
Amen.
You.
Thank you, Krista. Thank you for your friendship and support, and you have a great tour.
Yes, we can't wait. And when you get here, you call me.
That's right.
And you let me know that you're here, and we'll meet up.
Bezrat Hashem.
Bezrat Hashem, with God's
help. And also make sure that your group comes to Hebron. We'd love to see you at the Tomb of the Forefathers and Mothers. So thank you, Krista. And Kaz writes, hi, Yishai. I love your show. It makes me feel like I'm in the land. XXX, love Malka, too. XXXX. thank you very much, Kaz. And that's at buymeacoffee.com/Yishai. And also, my friend Ben Hindle, who's been a friend of mine for many years, gives me 3 Israeli flags and writes, thank you for all you do. Israel is better for it. Baruch Aww. Hashem. And now a long letter about the convert wedding that we went to.
Ah.
Of our friends from North Carolina who came and are making their life here. Writes Stephen. He writes, Yishai and Malka, I listen to your show weekly. I just want to say that I'm a huge fan of what you do for Am Yisrael and Israel.
Thank you so much.
It is a blessing to the world. Kol HaKavod. I listened to this week's show, and I just have to say that the interview you did with that German guy from the wedding was unbelievable. I drive around all day for work, so I used the opportunity to listen to Torah.
Wow,
but when I heard
you.
This amazing man tell his story, I was brought to tears. Wow, just wow, all caps. What an inspiring story, and just reinforces that Hashem is always doing his thing. His thing. And is always he's doing his thing. And is always in our lives and directing us to become closer to him and his Torah. This man is telling a story, and I'm at a light, and all of a sudden I just start crying.
Aww.
My heart and the Hashem exploded with joy, and I couldn't keep it in. I'm a Jew in diaspora, and in the last 7 years I've started to do tshuva myself.
Wow.
I completely related to his story, and it was just another message from Hashem telling me that I'm on the right path.
Amazing.
No matter what obstacles I come across, that I needed just ufaratsta, like means explode
outwards.
Right. And keep bursting forward. I was in Israel in 2019, right before the, what does this mean? The vid hit, VID hit. What does he mean by that? I don't know. And I'm planning to return, COVID? Oh, yeah, COVID, yeah. Oh, the vid. Okay, thanks, Leah. Leah chimed in from around there. And I'm planning to return in October, November 2022, God willing. I hope to meet you in person just to thank you for bringing light to this insane world. I buy you a cup of coffee in Hebron, a real cup.
Nice.
Thank you for all you do. May Hashem continue to bless you and your family. I'm Yisrael Chai, Steve.
Thank you, Steve. What a beautiful letter.
And I wrote back to him, Steve, thank you for the great email, and I'm looking forward to that coffee with you in Hebron. Bless
you. Steve, you are on the right path, buddy.
Amen, amen. Of course.
Hashem should protect you on your ways.
Oh, Hashem, help us like see you more clearly and follow you
it's
more nearly.
It's a beautiful thing. I love you more dearly.
And we'll love you more dearly. And see that you are indeed making yourself be more known to mankind at this time through the ingathering of the Jewish people to the land of Israel. Malka Fleischer, I'm already late to work.
Yes, I have to run.
We have a great half backed by popular demand, and I mean that literally, backed by popular demand that I brought Rav Mike Foyer back to the show, and I got to do it the best way, which I like it, which is face-to-face. And we just have a chemistry when we do that.
That's so nice.
So that's coming up right now. I want to thank Moshe Herman, Ben Bresky, Yocheved, Lou, and Tabitha for getting the show out to the world. Thank you so much to the team. I want to thank the people who make these Shure microphones. They are good.
Surely good microphone.
And
we're like coughing from all the dust in the air.
There's dust in the air and the house
all
is dusty.
All the chemicals.
Yeah, all the stuff. So Bezrat Hashem, and I want to wish everybody God's blessings and continue to be part of the great story and get out that chametz from inside and take, just like Steve, one step closer to Hashem. And if we have any part in that, that is the greatest, hugest schud in the world.
Mamash.
I think we'll have another show before the Chag Malka.
Oh, do we? It's all like, to me, it feels like we're just like,
no.
That water at the end of the bathtub that's like, swirling down. That's what I feel like.
There's still more time
before.
Okay,
great. Well, Chag preparations, Sameach.
There you go. More great stuff is on the way. Stay tuned and shalom.
You are listening to the Israel Podcast with Ishai Fleischer, broadcasting live from Judea to the world, and you are a part of it wherever you are.
Shalom, everybody, and welcome to the Yishai Fleischer Show, broadcasting live from Jerusalem to the world. You're a part of it wherever you are, and indeed, I am in Jerusalem today at the beautiful JNS offices. So fun to be here, Jewish News Syndicate. And we're not actually here to just do news. We're here to talk spirituality and maybe geopolitical spirituality. And we are joined by our beloved Rav Mike Foyer. Rav Mike, shalom and welcome.
Oh, shalom, Yishai. I think they actually call that messianic when you talk about geopolitical spirituality.
Okay, that may
let's just call it what it is, man. Don't be afraid.
Well,
it's
messianic,
the time.
Messianic
it's
is
the season of redemption.
You know, look, the word messianic for me, I have like a small allergy to it. Okay, not a big allergy.
That's good because right now the allergies are as bad as they get. Yeah, if you had a big allergy when
season.
I said it, you'd have killed.
I guess
over.
What you mean that it's messianic, so it's allergy season.
It is the season of redemption. New.
That's right, and I want to tell you that I have a new way that you say messianic. I have now. You know, there's this technique. In the spiritual. What do you call it? Spiritual guidance. Spiritual
counseling.
Counseling. The counseling world. There's this thing that I read, which is like you kind of transfer. Let's say you walk past a Cinnabon, and you're like, I want that Cinnabon. So you make it with yourself a kind of deal that every time you see Cinnabon, you think salad.
Your little word transfer there.
Yeah, there's like a thing. Okay, you say messianic. I think King David. I'm like, good. How do I make King David and his reign and his name bigger in this world? And in fact, I know that one of the things that you and I really share is a passion for Shmoneh Esrei, the 18 benedictions prayer.
Which is actually 19.
19, that's right, 18 plus 1. And
we are Jews after
all. Right, exactly. It's whatever number you think. We always have a different version of that same
it's
number.
It's close, though. It's close.
But you know, there's this this blessing about the plant of David, the roots of David,
Semach
David, right? The what do they call that?
Flowering.
The flowering of, I don't know. There's reeds of King David. The shooting.
Shoots.
The shoots.
Reeds,
right. So we have a prayer about that. Like I really try to contemplate King David's majesty, King David's kingdom, and I want to also like make that more part of normative life. Like that we resurrect the consciousness of King David as a king in our life.
You know, it's funny the word majesty there. It's hard for me to actually associate it with David, even though, of course, it belongs, because I think so much in the personal, like I think of him as the reality, right? Like majesty is an idea. It's big, but I'm thinking of his life experience and the struggles to make it happen. You know, like that's the piece that excites me about trying to make that. Not so much like the majesties of the kingship, I feel like it's far off. It's on the horizon.
When you speak to UAE Arabs,
yeah,
and they're like Daoud, that was a great king. David, they're like there's a thing which
they've had kings in their near past closer than we have. I mean, like, that's my point. It's hard for me to really get my head around even the desire for the figure. Right?
And I have a hard time understanding. See, it's funny. For me, I'm like, okay, yeah. I could get that. I could get behind that. Like a dude coming on a donkey and fixing everything, that's what I have a hard time fixing my mind around. But if you give me like, King David, and I should promote his name and his honor and his prestige around the world, and that there's this king and he rules in Jerusalem, I can get that. That I can understand better. Oh, he's got this thing. He wants to build a temple and he wants more Jews to be in his land. I get that. And when from his strength comes a kind of world peace, because he's a king that sets a tone for the whole world. That I can.
The world could use a tone setting.
Right.
It's definitely a little bit shrill out there.
Okay. Let's first thing I want to say that the reason I really sought out to see you today and to come to Jerusalem was mainly to escape my wife's efforts to get me to work in the house and clean. Just kidding.
I'll be back
soon. There enough.
This is going to be published next week.
But what I was joking about, but it is serious, is that we're in the Pesach season. We're in the month of Nisan. We just had Rosh Chodesh Nisan, which has many crowns, including the first day that the menorah was lit, the first time that the priests gave out their tripartite priestly blessing, okay, and many other things having to do with the beginnings of the tabernacle, and there's many other things, including, by the way, Nadav and Avihu being zapped. And the sons of Aaron, which also makes the first of Nisan the only Rosh Chodesh that is also a partial fast day for the righteous. Some people fast on Rosh Chodesh Nisan because of the death of Nadav and Avihu. Mm. Somebody's been reading Book of Our Heritage, and speaking of that, I wanted to remind people. I haven't said this in a long time. If you need books to understand Judaism, the two books that I recommend three books. One.
You were Jewish, after all.
The Stone Chumash, the Stone Art Scroll, Stone Edition Chumash, Pentateuch, the Five Books of Moses, Blue Chumash, we call it Five Books of Moses. It's called Stone Edition Art Scroll. Second book is Book of Our Heritage by Eliyahu Kitov. Sometimes it comes in three parts. And the other one is The Prime Ministers, okay?
So two books in three parts or three books in two parts?
I'm saying 2+1 here. The two Jewish books, and if you need a little understanding on Israel, I think The Prime Ministers is the best of the books.
And a heck of a read.
And that's
not that Kitov doesn't read well.
No, yeah. But,
and the Bible well.
But there's nothing like The Prime Ministers.
Yeah.
So there you go. So that's my three books. Anyway, I want to get to ask
that's
my question.
Not
so I'm learning Mishnah Psachim.
Mm-hmm.
And I see that Rabbi Gamliel, towards the end there, says that if somebody doesn't say the following three things or doesn't remember or mention the following three things, it's like he didn't do Passover. You missed it. And that is Pesach, Matzah, and Maror, which is Passover, the Paschal Lamb. But he says, no, specifically the skipping over of God when he jumped over the Jewish houses. And the second one is Matzah, which is this unleavened bread, this cracker bread, or maybe it's a soft bread, but yeah.
We call it cracker.
That's right. But it's this bread that was done in haste as we were leaving Egypt.
Hasty
and
bread.
Maror, hasty bread. Hasty but tasty.
Hasty and not quick rising.
That's the name of the show. Hasty but not, but still tasty.
And but not quick rising.
But not quick rising. That's right. And finally, maror, which is bitter herbs, reminding us of the bitterness of Egyptian slavery. Here was my first question.
All right.
I was like, wait a minute. That is the wrong order. Shouldn't it be maror, bitterness of the slavery? Then skipping over the houses, Pesach. And finally, matzah on the way out of Egypt. it chronologically speaking, it's like it was bitter. Then God skipped over our houses and he killed the bad guys. And then we left, but we had to leave in haste.
Well, there's, I mean, if it's chronology that you want out of it, so I hear what you're saying, to just get the linear approach to the story. But if you make it Pesach Matzah U'Maor, so then you kind of pull each of those things out of the linear chronology and start to put them into relation to each other. So right away, that's a benefit. I mean, what the Mishnah, why it presents Pesach, Matzah, U'Maor in that order, we'd have to look more deeply into the explanations that you were going to. If I'm going to go on the top of my head, it's, you know, that the it's an exceptional night.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that in that way, the Dore Dorot, through the generations, that's the piece that may be hardest to hold on to. Because it was clear there was an exceptional night in the story itself, right? They were there in the house with the blood on the door.
And it's called an exceptional night in many ways.
Yeah, but that's what I meant. Like, in terms
Shimurim.
Of yeah, but when you're talking about the specific, like, God skipped over the houses, made that exception.
Uh-huh.
So it's hard to hold on to that. This year it's going to fall out on that night. Can I do it last year and I'm going to do it again next year? What's really so exceptional? Mm-hmm. We try. Everything's built. Try to mm-hmm. make it exceptional, right? So matzah, because it's really the base on which we tell the story, right? Even though it plays its role in how the events actually unfolded. It's so much, you know, Reb Shlomo used to call matzah vitamin M, right? Right, you got to have a little bit of that, right, to keep you going. And that's that intergenerational story. It's not the exceptional night, this. It's that we're still in this story, because for most of our history, we've told that story in one way or another, shibud.
Right.
One level of
bondage.
Subjugation, bondage. You know, someone recently asked me, you know, like, it's clear in the Tanakh that Pesach, at least for the majority of Am Yisrael, was not an every year event. In Mikdash, in the temple, I'm sure the Kohanim and all the, you know, the crazies there in Jerusalem were in every year. But you see very clearly in the kings periodically, as I'm sure you're familiar with, had these revivals, and they would do Pesach, Hizkiyahu, and Yoshiyahu, and that. So people say, oh, it's so surprising. And you're like, how could they have not done that? I would say, you know, the truth is, it's not hard to imagine. When we're in exile, if we didn't do Pesach, we wouldn't be us.
Right.
It just wouldn't happen. And all the Jews that stopped doing Pesach aren't there anymore, or there would be descendants. They're in the land. Yes, yeah, festival is good, our history, you know, but like, they're living the life. They don't have the subjugation.
Right.
You know, and
But that's maybe exactly the point, which is, and maybe now you've tied in exactly why the Mishnah says a person must see himself as though he's left bondage every day. I got to tell you something crazy happened over Shabbat.
Mm-hmm.
I went to a mutual friend of ours' house
who for Shabbat dinner. Nameless.
That's right. And that house came to eat with us a black American preacher, a bishop.
A bishop? That's just not,
full
not
on.
Just, I was going to say, that's not just your average preacher. I mean, that's right. In what church, you remember?
The Martin Luther King Jr.
Baptist.
Yeah. The folks that are continuing the Martin Luther King Jr. track.
Oh, I mean, within his particular set of... It doesn't matter. I'll let
in
it
any
go.
Case, yeah. In any case...
Sorry. OCD side.
And we had a fascinating discussion.
Great.
So partially also with some discomforts, but definitely some surprises. But he blew my mind away with one phrase, though.
Uh-huh.
He says to me, he goes, could you imagine anybody telling Jewish people, like... Why are you always reminding about that slavery? Why are you guys always remembering that slavery? Yeah. That's what he said to me. He's like, imagine saying that. He's like, our identity was built around our American, black American, and I'm using the term that he used, black American identity is built around our slavery. That's what made us into a nation not so long ago. And so, like, you guys remember it every day and certainly every year.
Twice daily.
Right. And then he says, white evangelical folks, they come up to me and they say to me, why are you always talking about slavery? That's what he says to me.
Oh, man.
You know, no, but you know what the truth is? I was like, in truth.
Please.
What I was, when he was first talking about it, there was a part of me that's like, why are you always talking about slavery?
Oh, yeah? Yeah.
There was a part of me that's like... Look, there's some differences because the black American, the African Americans, the black Americans, they stayed in the same country, never left, and became...
That's now one of the biggest challenges. Right. It's very hard to construct a redemption narrative out of the leaving of slavery there.
Right.
I mean, there's a reason we went out in the drama, got the Torah, built our land, the temple. I mean, right. Okay, the Diana aside, which is true. I don't mean to dismiss it, but it's a redemptive story. Right. One of the challenges I see for Black America is it's very hard to tell a redemptive story.
Right, right. And maybe that's part of why they're trying to now connect up with Israel. Just between me and you, just as though we're off air. Yeah, some of them. As though we're off air, just between me and you.
Uh-oh. Is this being recorded?
One of the things that I noticed is a problem when our discourse, and it took me time to figure this out, was that the Black community is tied into the Democratic Party.
Yeah.
And so the Democratic Party is not the way I understand it, stands with Israel today so much.
Not as a foundation of cultural assumption.
Right. And even more than that.
Or
in
a
many
political
ways,
assumption.
Well,
even, yeah.
And they also stand very much for Palestine, two-state solution, Israel's an occupation, blah, blah, blah.
Yeah, yeah, sure.
So,
progressive
right, so,
vision.
Right. So there you go. And the here are conservative values people who are Christian and would be on the side of their co-religionist white evangelical folks, but they're not for various reasons, partially economic and partially that lends to why they vote Democratic. And so I had to disabuse him of the notion, by the way. One of the things that he was completely dumbfounded about was like, I'm like, you know, AIPAC does not stand for the things that we stand for. I said to him, and you know, the real Israel is not AIPAC. You understand that. And I said to him, you're a Bible person. AIPAC is not a Bible organization.
Self-consciously not, I would
anyway,
say.
Anyway, we had, you could tell it was just a very interesting discussion. But anyway, the bottom line for the purposes of this show today is that I'm just saying, here's a people who reminded me, like, yeah, like in many ways we have an identity that comes out of that. And then I want to ask you basically, like, what is that post-slavery identity? Like I may mouth that, but I don't know if I feel, you know, that I'm a person liberated from Egyptian bondage every day.
So listen, there's a beautiful Torah of Rav Kook who tries to understand. This is an introduction, by the way, in his commentary on the Siddur. He's got a Haggadah there, so you should take a look at it if you have Olat Riyah, where he says that there's a reason that Biur Chametz and Cherut come together, that the obligation to drive out any leaven from within our borders comes bound up with the desire for real freedom. Remember, because there's two sides to freedom. There's liberation. You can leave Egypt, but then there's freedom. Like, what do you do with it? Who do you become? And Rav Kook's essential argument is that Cherut, when we speak about Zman Cherutenu, right, which is a specific word that we translate as freedom, but there's also, you know, Chofesh, there's the chinam, there's dor.
It's more like liberty.
Well, in the American uses, although I like liberation as freedom from as opposed to freedom. But what's fascinating is it actually isn't in the Torah, you know, as a word. It's not in the Torah at all, chirut.
Mm-hmm.
Right? The sages,
we have
dror, and we have chofesh, and we have chinam. You don't have
chirut. Right.
Right? And the sages, however, put their finger on it where you know the drasha, whether you're thinking of it right now or not.
Right, chirut al luchot.
Right, that the words were engraved on the luchot. Al tikra chirut el chirut. Right, don't read this. Right. So when we speak about the post slavery liberated consciousness, you know, what we're speaking about is the ability to live the Torah. But what Kook adds is, and it needs to be done as a true expression of self. Because he says that anything which subjugates us and suppresses the Tzelem Elohim, that side of the godly, or that ray of the divine light that each of us let out into the world, that's subjugation. So you can have a slave who's actually free, he says, you know? If you really have that light and you have your consciousness right, think you can take my body, you can't take my soul.
Right.
And plenty of free people out there who are living in intense subjugation and thinking that they're not, right?
Well, I found something in Rav Kook about that I want to ask you about. I found, truth be told, it was actually my brother-in-law who showed me this.
Bishim Omro.
That's right. And he showed me that Rav Kook says, I mentioned it on the show that you weren't on. I said, he said, Rav Kook writes, "There, a Jew's got to know how to make distinguishments between man and woman, between holy and profane, between liberty and slavery."
Yeah.
And he says, the problem is there are situations in which you think you're free,
but in fact, you're in the deepest subjugation.
Yeah.
And he says, that is the greatest. It's like austere. Like, I'm in such a subjugation that I don't even know it.
Yep.
And I thought to myself, if there was a time that you think you're in freedom, but you might be in subjugation, it's today. Especially vis-a-vis addiction to the internet, addiction to Twitter, whatever it is, social media. My wife said, and it's so funny that it's so apropos, she said, the Gentiles in the world needs a Sabbath today. Just they could break the cycle of addiction. And you could see, now I see it now, Trumpism to COVIDism to Ukrainianism. It's like we are stuck in perpetual, outrage and addiction.
Looking, and on some level, it's a searching for stimulus that will give us some sense of meaning.
Right.
Because we've defined freedom as the freedom for so long, from want, from fear of others, from, you know, fill in the blank, and the socioeconomic and political structures we've built to be able to pursue it have succeeded outrageously. I mean, let's face it, you know, I grew up in a world in which we're about as free, certainly materially, and even politically for the most part, any human being had ever been. And how many of our friends or peers, you know, went off the deep end into further sensory exploration, let's say, right? And that addiction becomes much easier to spread when it's really truly just a distraction, like you're speaking about, in terms of pouring our consciousness into these little screens that we all carry around, mm-hmm. even though we know that the brain often works exactly the same way biochemically, right, when interacting with them as it would with even some hard drugs. So it's literally an expression of not knowing what to do with ourselves
mm-hmm.
once we've been liberated from. And that goes back to what you said, which is how, like, every day I'm supposed to remind myself twice a day that I too was a slave in Egypt. How do I experience that? Well, the question really is, what do you do with your freedom?
Right. Right. I think you've said it really well, that basically it's not so much like I experienced slavery. It's like, have that in order to experience freedom.
Yeah, what am I, wait, if I'm actually free, what does that mean? What am I doing?
Right. That's very good. Okay. That's true.
We didn't get to the morrow, by the way. Yes, but the Pesach Matzah morrow.
Yeah.
The morrow is easy, right? Because if you, it's the easiest thing in the world to forget about the bitterness of life.
It is.
Oh yes.
Really? I thought Jews are constantly
kvetching,
you know, and complaining.
Not the Jews I know. No, but here what I'm saying is that, like, real bitterness as something like, why? Like, I like to take a good sized chunk of horseradish.
Right.
You know, I know, like, the machloket out there, and I'm Israel and Ashkenazim, and we use lettuce. I don't know, whatever. I make sure at some point or another in the Seder, maybe not when I'm making the bracha, that I kind of snot and cry a little bit, right? Because to feel that kind of intensity,
right,
that actually makes you, you know, there's something about a bitterness that breaks through your ability to hold it down that needs to be tasted.
Mm-hmm.
That, yes, we forget. I believe so. Because in the same way that women most, at least, don't truly remember the pain of childbirth, or some say they would never really do it again, you know, I don't think you can hold that kind of bitterness unless it's
mm-hmm.
immediate.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and maybe, like, for example, on Twitter, I critiqued today the foreign minister, Yair Lapid, for correctly identifying that there are atrocities happening in the Russia-Ukraine war, but at the same time neglecting that our soldiers and our police officers are facing a war in the streets here in Ramadan, Jerusalem, and I'm like, why are you even commentating?
Well, in fairness, he's the foreign minister.
Still,
like, if he was talking about what's happening in the streets, you'd ask him, you know, stay in your lane.
Yeah, foreign ministers don't have to comment on foreign affairs. It's,
no,
foreign
he didn't
ministers
have to say means, anything. But the fact that he wasn't talking about the other,
right? But my point to you is that but he was the mouthpiece of the whole government in that moment.
But you know why he's saying this? Because there's a game of public perception where people are currying points all over the world. You know, the Jews always got to be part of the game, and
get to tell you. That's my explanation of why the Jews wanted to go to the party.
Like
you see, we're also the party.
Everybody else is there.
We're also the party.
Right? That's the stinger of the fact that, you know, the sages frame the whole story by saying that it was the vessels of the temple that party was, you know, partaking of.
Right.
It's not there in the shot, and even there's good reasons to say that it couldn't have happened that way. But,
right.
But they frame the whole thing, because then it's like, and I'm so desirous to be seen also at the party that I'm willing to drink from the cup of my own misery and laugh about it. And have a good time. Yeah, have a good time.
That's funny.
Here's my misery.
That's funny.
Have a good time.
My take on Pesach Matzah and Maror was like this. I thought to myself, this is actually a parable for life.
Ooh.
Pesach means that God skipped over the Jews, and he struck the bad guys. At the end, this world, God decides who lives, who dies. What he True. Is, his whole world he created. It's his choice.
So
Pesach means like he chose. It's his world.
Yep.
He did it. And Matzah means now that you accept the fact that he did it, you still have to do your thing.
Here's your story, right?
Which is make your matzah. And then you could say,
man,
finally,
you got to eat bread.
Right, you got to do your thing. Like, just you could say, well, you created the world, so right. You take care of everything.
And got to eat
bread. No, he created the world, yes. And now you got to do your thing, get your work. And then you could be like, but why are there all these stumbling blocks constantly? Like, you created the world, you want me to work.
But it's so bitter.
But it's so bitter out there. And God's like, yeah, yep. That's life. Get going.
Thanks, okay. You Jew.
Pesach, I made it.
Yeah, that's life. Get going.
Get going.
Oh, that's your parable for life.
Pesach, God decides. Matzah, do your thing. Maror, that's the way it is. And keep going. Okay?
And keep going. But what lies at the end of it?
But if you remember, that's the Pesach is the beginning of all things. It's the Big Bang.
Right.
Okay. And what lies in is the great promise and the great thing, and also first principles, which is God created the world, and we're here to honor him and to serve him. And if we do a good job, then we did our thing.
Yep.
We did it right.
And redemption will come.
Right, redemption will come. But it's not a self-serving redemption. Even that self-serving.
There is no
that,
such thing.
Well, you could say, I'm being redeemed. Who's really being redeemed?
I would say that it's a misusage of the word, and that's part of our problem, is that the personalization of redemption, right? Like, it goes along with the religion of one that is...
You mean my Judaism?
Well, no, it's the cult of Western culture. I mean, it's, Jews are, in that case, just like everybody else, only more so, as we know,
right?
But it is the cult of one that dominates our culture, right? Like, I'm going to put in my ear pods so I can have my soundtrack. I'll be looking at my screen so I can get my special feed. And the truth of the matter is I'm going to move about in my little lane and not have to touch any of you.
Right.
Right. And I'll justify it because it's right and true and good and just. And you better watch my rights, buddy. Stay off my rights.
Right.
You know? So in that sense, the co-opting of redemption to apply to that is a big mistake, because redemption, like you're speaking about first principles, is speaking about the Bria. It's speaking about the creation as a whole. Like, let's not lose first principles in the fact that our whole assertion is that this is one thing.
Right. That's the Pesach.
Well, matzah being just water and flour, back to first principles. I don't know if Pesach is so much about the one, although it's a certain angle on it, but just as long as you're touching the first principles, that's the piece. Is redemption never comes. Even our national redemption, which was nominally bad news for the Egyptians, you know, and good news for the Jews, right? Ultimately was for the world.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Right, and that's the third piece you said, which is that, and then we better just know that it ain't going to be an easy road to get from here to there.
Finally, on the Mishnah level, there's also this thing called a fikoman, which is a kind of Roman dish.
You did that on purpose.
Why?
A fikoman.
A fikoman. A fikoman, right?
Why is it not the afikoman?
Because one of the explanations in the Mishnah, or at least in the Kahati there, is that it's afikoman, which is bring the food, which is like dessert.
Dessert, please.
And basically, you're not supposed to eat dessert. The dessert's got to be the korban Pesach.
Ends, right.
There is no after meal.
Yeah.
And so we are not supposed to eat the afikoman. There is no afikoman.
Mm-hmm.
But with time, that last meal has been called the afikoman. It's like,
because we don't have the korban Pesach,
right? So no, but the matzah that you eat is to be, supposed to be.
I understand, but what happens? Like you're putting out, the Mishnah says there should be no afikoman.
Right.
Right. Why? Because what taste is supposed to be left in your mouth?
The korban Pesach
tastes like freedom.
Right.
Right. But we don't have it. So that's the chochma of the Seder there.
Right.
It leaves a very different taste in your mouth.
Right. Now check this out. You're supposed to our little joke in our house is that there's two superheroes, the man and woman superheroes on Pesach. There's the Afiko man, and there's the Matzah bride. Okay, that's the two. That's the two heroes. That's a little joke we have in our house.
My kids are too old for me to introduce that. They'll
okay.
Roll their eyes.
Yeah. They'll definitely roll their eyes. But in our house, it's already like
a thing. I was going to say they're too old. Right, joke. Yeah.
So there's the Afiko man. There's only two commandments that if you do not do these two positive commandments, you get spiritual cutting off karet, and that is
excision.
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 That's right. So that's bad. Yeah. And what's funny is that like majority of Jewish males do the first one, which is circumcision. And a absolute zero of Jewish males do the second one, which is Korban Pesach. Isn't that funny?
Yeah.
It's like the two, these are the two mainstays. Like, don't miss these two. One we all do, one none of us do.
So go back to redemption, because one is the personal covenant and the other is the national covenant.
Uh-huh.
Right? And that has been the state of the situation since we've been in exile for 2,000 years, which on that level we certainly still are, because, you know, you want to prove it, we're still in exile, you try to take a lamb up onto the Temple Mount in the next week and a half, and you will see war.
Right.
You probably get within a few hundred yards of there, and you'll get tackled. You and the sheep. But that's because redemption only happens as a whole. But that covenant is an expression of the redeemed state, as opposed to the covenant in the flesh, which is the commitment to bringing it about on the individual level. Because, you know, there's only individuals, really, when it comes to actually putting things forward. You know, the spirit of the nation can rise from amongst us, but there's no giant Afikoman, you know, acting of all us together. So there has to be that. Otherwise, nothing happens. It has to be that individual. But the expression, the redemptive expression, is the national covenant.
Well, you said that there would be World War III now, and there is not World War III, but there is a pitched battle happening at Shar Shechem. The Damascus Gate in the English Arabic type of translate. The people don't know this, but the reason these gates are called by the city names is because they face north. This one faces north, and for the Jews, the important northern city is Shechem, and for the Arabs, it's Damascus. Both, by the way, biblical cities. And every night, no, not every night. Starting last night, the first night of Ramadan, there was great tension in the air. By the way, a little trick in the Middle East is that I love to run, or I used to jog exactly during sunset times on the Ramadan through the Arab neighborhoods just to learn them, because all the Arabs are inside their homes and eating. They haven't eaten all day. So too with driving. Last night I drove it out of Hebron at like 7:10 exactly during sunset, and it was just like, you know, quiet. The road was just clear. But later on last night, there was quite a pitched battle between Israeli police and Israeli border police and rowdy pro-Palestinian. I can't call them Palestinian because they're actually Israeli Arabs by status, but they are certainly self-identified as Palestinian or pro-Palestinian Israeli Jerusalem Arabs. It's not exactly correct to call them Israeli Arabs either, because they have a middle status, which is Jerusalem residency. Israeli residency, but at the same time, that residency is worth a lot in the Arab world, because you get a lot of protections, a lot of rights with that Israeli residency. But we saw some really horrible images that could have easily led to very serious injury of the police, and you saw a very mild police response, one that police officers tell me all the time they are afraid to respond because they might get hauled into court, etc. And it's the month of Ramadan, right on the tail of 11 murders and many other attacks. And so the state of Israel is, the Jewish part of the state of Israel, is definitely playing defense right now. And you said, you know, if the state of Israel would try to, if the Jews would try to bring up a Paschal lamb, it's not going to happen. It would cause escalation of tension. But that's only if it was in very mild force. But if it was in full force, there might be. And I just want to make this point heard on the show, which is there would be acceptance if it was in clarity and in.
I mean, only after massive conflict. We've let the situation go so long,
right,
that if we tried to assert our rights now, then we need to be prepared to do it in the face of escalating conflict.
Well, in simple terms, in complex terms, we've actually, like, you know, allowed ourselves to fall into a certain dehumitude on the Temple Mount and in these places. And you know, on the one hand, the Islamic world right now has some quote unquote prophecies that Israel, it's really like mathematical calculations, that Israel will be destroyed in 2022. And you shrugged your shoulders just now.
Well,
right?
Because I knew it wasn't verbal, but like, as Jews, I'm just going to warn you, like, be careful with your mathematical calculations about when your enemies will fall and redemption will come. Like you think that the 18 blessings have 19, and that's confusing. Like, we could talk Mashiach math,
right,
if you like.
Right. Well, that's Mahdi math.
right?
Whatever. I'm just kind of scoffing at it. It's like we may be on the defensive, and what's happening now is shameful. And so let's just call it what it is in my eyes. It's shameful. And as you said when we were speaking before the show, it's going to lead to more pain and suffering for everyone. Meaning, like, no one other than the forces of chaos is interested and served by actually a soft response to what's happening right now.
Right.
Right. But that's the posture we're taking, and God should send us leaders to turn us around in many ways. Mm-hmm. But to turn back the clock on that right now,
right,
would be a decision of a different order.
Right. And yet one way or another, at some point, this clock is going to have to turn. You're going to have to.
Until the spring, or the spring will sprung. You know, something's going to go boing.
As I've said to my friends, I said unwind. To them, there's out there in the streets, there's a yearning for a bloodletting. And that's it's going to happen one way or another, and it can happen to one party or the other. Both would satisfy something, you know, except that if there would be Jewish bloodletting, then they would want more. And if you, my mother forwarded me an ISIS video just made today talking.
Your mom's on ISIS's mail list?
She might be. My mom she's very wily, and she follows a lot of stuff. And she sent me.
Broad-minded, too.
Huh?
Broad-minded.
Yeah, she's
as well.
Broad-minded. I don't think she's an ISIS convert. I think she was actually, you know, Know Thy Enemy. But she sent me, you know, and it was a Daesh ISIS video in Hebrew.
If anyone's ever wondering how Yishai became who he is, think about the fact that his mom sent him a Daesh video.
Yeah,
today.
She sent me a Daesh video to watch it, and it was, you know, it was meant to be blood curdling and chilling.
That's their sort of MO.
Brand.
That's their brand. Yeah, that's blood curdling and chilling. We do blood curdling and chilling. Yes.
Yeah, but it was done in
decent. How about a guy with a British accent cutting people's heads off?
Yeah.
Oh yes,
that would work. That would work. Right. Remember those lighting
the
guy's people on fire? Man. So those guys are back a little bit. You know.
Yeah.
What
well,
I mean?
You know.
Those guys are
don't
back.
Don't call it a comeback. They've been here for
that. They've been here before.
Centuries.
That's right.
Millennia.
That's right. That's right. That's a good usage of that. What can I say? We live in the best of times. We live in the worst of times. Israel is a redemptive event, and it's a redemptive trajectory, but with some serious retrograde, some serious. We're definitely have lost ground literally, and the worst part about it, I want to tell you what really is bothering me lately.
Let it out.
What's really bothering me lately is actually I'm jealous of the Ukrainians, because I look at the Ukrainians and I see that
not good
that
for you to be jealous of Ukrainians.
I
all
see
the Hasidim are shuddering in their graves.
I
right
see
now
that they are united in their battle.
Ah,
I see that they're united in their battle, and even the regular Ukrainian citizens. Now they could, by the way, have turned. They could have said, "Zelensky, you dope."
Oh, yeah, for sure.
Zelensky,
it could have fallen apart.
You dope. What
I'm
did you
sure
do?
Sure, that Putin was hoping it would.
Right, we could have avoided this war altogether.
You could have just in the that or
just
the other
just
things,
you knew you were living next to a bear, right. So all you had to do was say, "Yeah, we're neutral. Don't worry about
don't
it."
Poke
you know what
the
I mean?
Bear. It's
don't
like
poke the
number
bear.
One rule of the woods.
Right. Do not poke the bear. And I could have been like, I could have been a Jewish dissident type being like, listen, you dope, we don't need this at all, okay?
Yep.
But since, and maybe there was that, but since the Russian aggression, it's clear that the Ukrainians are fighting as a united fighting force on many different fronts, including some you know, of their own war crimes, which will come out also. And the Russian war crimes are coming out today as we speak.
Oh, yeah.
It's bad stuff. But like, for example, there were some soldiers that like defected from the Russian side and they came to the Ukrainians. They fed them, but they poisoned them and like five of them died and all kinds of really bad stuff. Ugly stuff. The whole thing is ugly. Guess what? It's a Slavic war. Ta-da.
Yeah. You don't have to tell the Jews about how ugly it gets when the soil of Ukraine starts to absorb blood.
Right. I don't even want. And I'm staying out of it. I'm only saying the reason I'm saying this is the one thing as I realize is that like, wow, they are united in battle.
I hear that.
And I know how not united in battle we are. And I know how many on the Israeli side are either tacitly or actively, passively or actively, engaged in what I would understand as anti-Israelism. They may not.
Well, I think it's important that there's two levels of problem. It's not just a problem of not being united. It's also a problem of even believing that we're in battle.
Right.
And in many ways, that's what divides us. Is that large parts of our culture here and certainly abroad would prefer to believe we're not at battle. Whereas I'm, you know, sending off my daughter to pre-army academy as I see her friends already enlisting. I'm looking around. I'm like, right, we're people at war. You can say that it's a just war. You can say it's a not just war. You can tell me. But that, I think, is what makes it different even from a generation ago, mm-hmm. is that there is this desire to believe we're not living with war.
Mm-hmm.
And I think part of that is because we lack a leadership that's able to offer a viable vision of what victory would look like. Mm-hmm. And there's only so long you can fight a 100 years war. Don't ask how long.
Right.
Right. So I think that it's not just that we're not united in battle. Part of what divides us is so many people believe that we're not even fighting.
And if you, by the way, know the geography of Israel, if you ever go to Tel Aviv and you just realize this is a really chill Euro New York type of place,
Mediterranean sound,
big city.
Yeah.
And you turn around and you see where Judea and Samaria is, and you see it's in the foggy distance and in the hazy distance, and you're like, as we say in Hebrew, me'ever le'arei
ha'choshech. Yeah. It's behind the hills of darkness.
Yeah, it's just over there.
Yeah, it's like,
and who needs that? Who needs that?
Yeah.
Right. And Jews are not good at thinking of strategic depth of land. They just don't think they.
Well,
they
actually, oddly enough, I think that it's an adaptive strategy that has worked well for us for the last 2,000 years.
Sure.
No strategic depth. We pick up and move.
Right.
You know?
Which is what we used to call derisively
the wandering Jew.
Or a galuti.
Yeah.
It's galuti thinking.
Yeah.
But today you say galuti, they're like, that's not really a bad word.
Whatever works, you know.
Yeah, whatever works, exactly. So whatever works is to keep pushing ahead. The Jewish story continues.
That also works.
You have another show here on the network, on the Land of Israel network,
called The Jewish Story,
and it continues as well. You're getting into Lebanon now. Right.
I'm getting in. I don't know how long get out. It took Israel isn't
that
20 years.
The case with Lebanon?
Not going to take me quite that long, but it's already panning out in front of me.
Right. So that's going to be a lot of fun. So follow that at jewishstory.co and RevMike.com. And also your spiritual counseling can be found there as well. A lot of people benefit from that. So check that out as well, including your recent interview with Ambassador David Friedman. That's very exciting.
Told a story that he never told ever before. So if you want to hear it, there's only one place.
Okay, great. And more great stuff is here on the network. And I want to thank really the Land of Israel Network, Ari and Jeremy. They have a big success right now.
God bless them.
Big campaign to raise matching funds that they're going to get also from the JNF and from Mizrahi to build up the farm. And that's a very exciting project. So check that out at the fellowship and at their stuff at the Land of Israel Network and the other shows as well. I also want to thank the good folks at JewishPress.com for getting out the show every single week. And here, JNS, thank you for hosting us in the studios, and we'll soon be part of the JNS family as well. So that's really great, JNS.org. And I want to thank the Jewish community of Hebron for protecting the community, which protects the Tomb of the Forefathers and Mothers and allows access, even in this tricky time, still continuous tours and visitors and young people getting toured, including your daughter.
Yep, recently there with her pre-Army Academy.
That's right, and had a great time, right? Had a moving time.
She organized the whole week. This was part of her giving other people a moving
That's
time.
Awesome. That's exactly how you do leadership. That's exactly it. And also our good friends at Prohibition Pickle. The Hebron is hebronfund.org, hebronfund.org. Please support, and when you support that, you support the whole story of the State of Israel, the Jewish people's return to the Land of Israel, and following the ways, the path of the forefathers and mothers, hebronfund.org. If you want to support this show, we appreciate it, and we've gotten some great support recently, and that's found at buymeacoffee.com/Yishai. Really appreciate that, buymeacoffee.com/Yishai. That's awesome, and your coffees are appreciated. And, of course, also YishaiFleischer.com and the donate button there for the bigger projects, including beautification, renovation in Hebron, the Seven Cities Highway, which Rav Mike is also working with me on, many more good things to strengthen the narrative and the Land of Israel. So, Rav Mike Foyer, thanks so much for coming back. Happy Pesach. Maybe we'll have you on again, hopefully.
Always a pleasure. I look forward to it. Chag Sameach.
I meant before Pesach, I meant.
Not
in general. In general, for sure. More great stuff is on the way. Stay tuned. Stay calm. Right? And keep doing Pesach Matzah and Maror. Speaking of that, thank you to Ben Bresky, Moshe Herman, Tabitha, Yocheved, and Lou for getting the show out to the world. Lots of love to you guys as well. Write me an email, yishai@yishaifleischer.com. Stay tuned, stay strong, stay connected. Lots of love and lots of blessings from the Land of Blessings, and shalom. All right, folks, you are listening to the Yishai Fleischer Show. Thank you so much for being with me, and thank you to Malka Fleischer.
Thank you so much. What a great show, Yishai.
Yeah, it is a great show.
So nice to have Rabbi Mike back.
It is nice to have him back. It's nice to have you, as always, Malka, and good luck with all your Pesach cleaning.
Thank you, amen. To all the Jewish people, all the great people around the world.
I want to thank JNS Media
for partnering with us for the show. I want to thank JewishPress.com for putting out the show and getting it out to the world. Great news outlets. I want to thank the good folks at Prohibition Pickle for making great Prohibition Pickle, okay? For making great everything Ashkenazi, awesome revival food for your Shabbat. They're soon going to have an awesome website.
Yes, and if you want to order like a nice kiddish platter,
yeah,
for somebody that you love, someone you care about, you want to like send them a nice like Shabbos treat, that's the way to go.
Truth is that he's going to be, Chaim is going to be making a package for when you come and you stay in Israel at a hotel or something like
that's
that.
That's awesome.
And he's just going to bring you Shabbos with candles and everything in a box.
I love that idea.
It's going to be the Shabbox. It's going to be the Shabbox.
Shabbox?
Yeah, it's going to be the Shabbat in a box. So that's going to be next to Prohibition Pickle, and their website's coming up soon. But in the meantime, check them out on Instagram and also on Facebook. And furthermore, thank you to the Jewish community of Hebron for staying strong and helping me do my thing in this world.
T-H-A-N-G.
That's right. And keeping the forefathers and mothers safe, and therefore the Jewish community strong, the forefathers and mothers safe, and you welcome to visit it at any time. So thank you to all those great partners. Thank you to the Land of Israel Network, Ari and Jeremy's amazing leadership and the creation of an awesome network. Check out their fellowship as well. Check out the other shows at the Land of Israel Network. Thank you finally to Hashem, God Almighty, for the opportunity to connect with you. You guys are the blessings. When you send blessings to Land of Israel, we're all blessed, and we send you those blessings right back. So blessings from the Land of Blessings indeed. That's it, Malka. Time to go.
Yes. So have a great day.
Give everybody koach out there to clean their house.
Yes, Hashem should be with you. And every once in a while, I bet you're going to run into some huge, horrible piece of chametz. And you're going to be like, oh, no. But no. That is the wrong answer. It's, oh, yeah.
That's right.
Because Hashem could have just not shown you that piece of chametz. It could have just stayed there hidden. But instead, he's like, here it is. Take it out. It's like a free gift.
And for our beloved Gentile listeners, you don't have to clean your house for Passover, but keep it in mind that this is the time that the Jews are separating, are celebrating Passover, and have your own relationship.
It's really
to that.
A miraculous time for the whole world.
Right.
I mean, the Passover story is our story. It is the Jewish story, and it's really not the story of other nations, but it is a story that has inspired the world. We ate with guests last week.
I talked about it with Rav Mike, yeah.
Right, who were talking about that the story of Passover inspires them and their whole community.
Absolutely.
And throughout history.
So let's talk about...
So, let it in. Let the Passover story in, and God is big and God is great. And if this story touched your heart, you don't have to say, well, I'm not Jewish and therefore, you know, this is not my story. If Hashem brought you this story and you... And it speaks to you, that means that it was meant to speak to you, and that's meant to be your inspiration.
Yeah. So everybody, put on the Prince of Egypt, put on the Ten Commandments. Malka loves the Ten Commandments.
There's also this other movie that's like a animated type film of the Ten Commandments. Also,
oh, what's that called? That's also called the Ten Commandments.
I think it's also called
But it's like a computery animation, and it's like a great video. And so put those on in the background while you're cleaning the house and getting ready for Passover. And all of our Gentile friends, yes, talk about liberation, getting closer to God, freeing yourselves from slavery. Not to mention that there's not a little bit of stuff that we've learned from the Gentile world about how to liberate yourself from all kinds of slaveries out there, including addictions and all kinds of stuff.
But really, this is the story that the Jewish people brought to the world, that Hashem had us bring to the world.
That's right.
And the Passover Seder is uniquely for Jews. But it is a story and experience that can speak to everyone, and we hope it speaks to you. And if you're a Jewish person listening to this show, then it really, really should speak to you. This is the story of you. This is the story of your family, and we're supposed to remember that the Exodus from Egypt happened to us.
Write me an email, folks. Yishai@yishaifleisher.com. I got to get to work. I got to run out of here. Got to run to Hebron right now. So wish me safety and success. God bless you, folks, wherever you are. Stay tuned, stay strong, stay connected. Shabbat shalom and lots of love from the Land of Israel.
Join the Jewish story with Rav Mike Foyer for an exclusive interview with former United States Ambassador to Israel, David Friedman. Hear what Ambassador Friedman thinks about terrorism, Donald Trump, and the Abraham Accords.
I don't think I've ever told this story before. The end of 2011, I went to see a rabbi. He was visiting from Jerusalem. He had a reputation of being a Mekubal. The question I wanted to ask him was, I'm living here now on Long Island. Life is good here. Business is good. But I really think that I belong in Israel. What do you think? And he said, go in 5 years. And I said to him, yeah, but in 5 years, you know, I'll be 58. Should I really give up the 5 years? He says, stay in America. Keep doing your work. And I guarantee you in 5 years, you'll have a lot of things to do in Israel.
That's The Jewish Story on the Land of Israel Network at thelandofisrael.com.